Our reading today is longer than usual, but it's a great passage, 1 Kings 18, 1 to 40. It'll be read by Ruth and Terry Plummer. So over to you, Terry and Ruth.
Today's reading comes from the first book of Kings, chapter 18, starting at the first verse. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill off any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here, he will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today."
So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab went throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered. And they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are a God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord God, we ask that in your grace and mercy, you would meet with us through your word, that we would know who you are and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1740, William Grimshaw was vicar of a church in which a married couple made the claim that they had become holy. Grimshaw was not convinced, especially as there was a rumour that their wallet and purse never opened. So Grimshaw borrowed an old jacket and cap, disguised himself as a beggar, and knocked on their door. He pleaded for help and a bed for the night. The man refused. The beggar pressed his case, citing his need, and still the man refused. "No help for the poor here," he said. With that, Grimshaw removed his disguise and lectured the couple on generosity. Why such extreme measures? Because sometimes only extreme measures can flush out the whole truth. And that's where we are in 1 Kings 18. 3 years have passed since the last chapter. 3 years with no rain and no dew. You would think that would be bad news for Baal and his alleged fertility. But now God has determined to send rain. Verses 1 and 2 make that clear. But he dare not do it until Baal has been publicly and completely humiliated. Extreme measures were needed, so it was obvious that Baal hadn't recovered, hadn't been rejuvenated. Baal clearly needs to be discredited, clearly, publicly, and decisively. When that's happened, the rain can come, because then everyone will know that the rain comes from the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see first God's diverse servants. That's in verses 3 to 15. Obadiah is a servant of God and a servant of Ahab. Imagine that combination, if you would. And he is a brave servant of God. As Jezebel, with Ahab's agreement, is killing the Lord's prophet, Obadiah removes 100 of them, hides them and feeds them. Why? Because he's a devout believer. He feared God more than he feared Ahab. And we need to be clear, if he was found out, he wouldn't just lose his job, he'd lose his head as well. Jezebel's liquidation policy is thwarted by the faithful servant of God. But if he's faithful, he's also very different from Elijah. Elijah comes across as bold and confrontational. Obadiah comes across as cautious and quiet. Yet both are loyal servants. Obadiah is reluctant to say to Ahab, "Behold, Elijah," is not a lack of faith, but because he fears what will happen. Verse 11. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, "Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth." After all, that's exactly what happened 3 years ago. The Spirit of the Lord took Elijah away to the ravens and the widow. And if it happens again, Obadiah rightly realizes he will die. It takes guts to do what Obadiah has already done in hiding the prophets. And now he has to take risks again. Obadiah and Elijah are very different people who work in different ways. Elijah's ministry is public and confrontational. Obadiah works quietly behind the scenes. But both are faithful to what God has called them to do. And that's the point here, you see, that you and I, in this middle of lockdown and then the slight easing of it, are still called to be faithful servants of God in the way that God calls each of us to be. And that will be different for each of us. That will not be the same. We will have different roles to play, but we are all called to be God's faithful servants. God created you to be you, and he didn't make a mistake. And he created you to be faithful to him. And he asked you to do that in your own unique way. God's diverse servants. Secondly, God's disturbing demand. Verse 17. When he saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Israel went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Now on Mount Carmel, we hear Elijah challenge the people. Now, we might think the answer is obvious, but to a 9th century BC Israelite, this would not have been the case. Baal worship had many attractions. It had royal approval. If you wanted to get on and you wanted to please Jezebel, you were a Baal worshipper. It had history. It had been around since the time of Joshua and Judges. It met many felt needs. fertility, weather, wine, oil, grain, what a farming community wanted. It scratched where they itched. It was sensually appealing. Baal worship was attractive, but that's not the question that Elijah asks. He raises the question, which one is God? You see, it's obvious you cannot have more than one God with a big G. In multi-religious Israel, in multi-religious England today, there can actually only be one true God. And if that's true, it's not a mere academic question, because if there is only one true God, we must follow him. We must give our lives to him. And he doesn't say, oh, just do what you like. He wants to invade every part of our lives. He steps in. He is not tame. You see, here is the disturbing demand. If I'm the true God, follow me and no one else. So then it's important that God is going to show himself to be the true God. And so he reveals himself in verses 19 to 39. That's what this context is all about, showing that he rather than Baal is the true God. And as we go through this, we're going to see lots of aspects of who God is. But read it for yourself later because it's fantastic. Firstly, we'll see God has no boundaries. Elijah chooses Mount Carmel for a reason. Mount Carmel was known as this, the mountain of Baal on the promontory. Carmel was Baal's turf, and this is probably why the God's altar had been broken down, as verse 30 tells us. Baal has home team advantage, like GB at the London Olympics a few years ago. If Baal's defeated on his home turf, it will highlight that God is the true God and Baal an imposter. He will be shown to be impotent. There is no way God cannot be victorious and no one that God cannot reach. The second thing is in verse 22 that God does not do numbers. There are 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of Asherah, and one Elijah. Looking at the opinion polls of the day, God's ratings would have been very low. But God doesn't do numbers. His power has never depended on his popularity, the number of cheerleaders he has. And this day on Mount Carmel shows that. In a world dominated by popularity, this is really important. As we record our service and people watch it, it's really easy at the end to go and click on how many views did we get. It's easy to get addicted to that. But God doesn't do numbers, and that's important for us to remember. So when we feel that we're small and perhaps inconsequential, don't be fearful of that. Elijah was on his own. God isn't, thirdly, taken in by activity. In verses 26 to 29, Baal's prophets rank high on the religious fervour scale, but all that's absent in Elijah's work. He is earnest, but not frantic. All morning they cry out and dance around, and at noon Elijah taunts them, so they get even more frenetic and frantic. All day they're at it. In those days, Elijah taunts them that perhaps he's asleep, or Baal's asleep, or on the toilet, or gone away, or deep in thought. What a tragedy those verses are, and what a relief when verse 29 comes. But in verse 36, all Elijah does is pray, and fire falls. Now there's a danger here, we'll miss the point. We'll think, oh well, we're not like the prophets of Baal. And yet, if we understand that the prophets were thinking in this way, that the more activity they did, the more God was likely to act, then we might see how we might fall for that danger. If only we prayed more, read the Bible more, engaged the community more, gave more, did more, then surely God would do more too. Now, all those things are good things to do, but we mustn't do them for the wrong reasons. We don't do them so that God will somehow do more to bribe him to act. How releasing this is. Elijah knows that he doesn't have to descend into religious activity to get God's attention. We will not grow as a church just by doing more. We'll grow by trusting God and praying. What a relief that is. I can remember at New Wine a few years ago having this thought come into my mind that I knew was from God. Anthony, when did you think you could build my church better than I could? God was reminding me that it wasn't my activity that was going to build the church, but him. Then next we see that God overcomes obstacles. Throwing water when you want a fire to start is not the most sensible thing to do. We throw water on fires to put fires out normally, but here we're told that Elijah does it to prove that God can overcome any obstacle. And in our particular place with the pandemic, we have to be reminded of that fact. This is not an obstacle that God cannot overcome. Then we next learn that God is gracious. I'm going to read these verses because they're so amazing. Verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." The truth is, God could have just abandoned Israel, said, "You've had your chance," but he doesn't do that. Elijah on Mount Carmel is calling the people back to God. The question that the people stayed silent over in verse 20, who is God? They answer in verse 39, "The Lord, he is God." But God has been so gracious. Throughout this, the altar is repaired and in God's name. God answers with fire. And so Israel is offered a way back that they take. They knew now that God really was the true God. The graciousness of God is seen in this. And it may be that during coronavirus, you felt that without the normal things that encourage your faith, you've drifted a bit away from God. And God is calling you back this morning because he is gracious. Never think you've drifted too far. Come back to the gracious God and just say, "The Lord, he is God." That's all you have to do. Finally, we see that God reveals himself as judge. This is not the ending we would have expected, I think. We would like a Hollywood ending, but this is the true one. Then Elijah commanded them, verse 40, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. We struggle with this. This is not Elijah's personal vendetta. It's the punishment set for those who woo Israel to serve other gods. Why? Because God takes seriously people who woo his people away from serving him. Now, we don't have in the New Testament the same immediate punishment, but what we are told is that God will judge fiercely those who woo his people away from him. And that's a warning to all in leadership, really, that we must make sure we don't do that, for then we will be severely judged. God is the just judge. This is justice here. But remember, he is also the gracious judge. Even the prophets of Baal and of Asherah could have chosen to recognize who God is, and they would have been rescued as well. God is a gracious God, but a just judge too. And we can't put those in opposition to each other. They stand together. God is the true God. We are right to trust him. May we this week express our trust by being faithful servants like Obadiah and Elijah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example of Obadiah and Elijah, and we pray that we too will put our trust fully in you this week, knowing you to be the one true God. In Jesus' name, amen.